The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hands on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The next reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the last reading is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful passages we've just read. Thank you for the encouragement they give us about the Prince of Peace and all that he achieved as he came and will come again one day. Lord, help us to understand, to take it in, to appreciate it, to live in the good of it day by day. Help us now as we look at these passages. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 4th century, there was a famous preacher called John Chrysostom who said this: "The peace which comes from a human being is easily destroyed and subject to many changes, but Christ's peace is strong, unshaken, firm, fixed, steadfast, immune to death, and unending." We've seen through the history of humanity a longing for peace, but that peace is so fragile. It's temporary, and often it's superficial. And the promise of Isaiah 9 and 11 is that there would come a king who would be both God and man, and he would be the Prince of Peace. His peace would be rich comprehensive, deep, and eternal. He would bring in a glorious fullness of life and well-being, what's called shalom. The peace the Bible speaks of is wrapped up in a person, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It's all wrapped up in him. He would bring peace with God and the peace of God. And those are the two things we want to look at, peace with God and the peace of God. And as we look at the peace of God, we want to look at peace with one another, peace in all circumstances, and cosmic peace. So first of all, peace with God. The Bible, and especially the New Testament, makes it clear that there are two things that are true. First of all, every human being stands guilty of rebellion against God. They stand under his judgment. We are sinners. We stand guilty before God. Some years ago, the Times newspaper asked its readers to send in their answer to what's the trouble with the world? And one famous Christian replied very succinctly, "I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." Now, I don't think he was claiming that he was responsible for all the trouble in the world, but he was saying, "I'm part of it. I'm one of those who stand guilty before God. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's judgment." We cannot rescue ourselves from God's judgment. We can't escape sin or its power. That's the first thing. The second thing that is very clear, particularly in the New Testament, is that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to deal with the consequences of sin and set us free from its power and one day destroy it altogether. It is only in Jesus that we can have peace with God. When Jesus rose from the dead and he met with his disciples, you can read in John 20 how three times he says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then it says, he showed them his hands and his side. Peace comes through the cross. And in this wonderful passage in Romans 5, Paul says, first of all, we are justified, verse 1. Since we have just been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven. If you trusted in Christ, you've been forgiven. You've been declared righteous. You stand righteous before God. The second thing he says, we now live under God's grace. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You've come into the land of grace. You were in the country of judgment. Now you've been transferred into the land of grace. And you've begun to experience the riches of God's grace. And then he goes on to say, what we experience as we go through life, we experience trouble, suffering, and that produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. But all the time, we have available the grace of God. As we go through difficult times, God's grace is available to us. So we were sinners under God's judgment. We are now in the land of grace, experiencing the riches of God's grace. And then thirdly, we've been adopted into God's family. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit reminds me. The Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts to give us that certain knowledge. You're loved by God. He loves you deeply. You're his. No one can take you away from me. There's nothing greater or richer than this in the world. And so we should be people filled with awe and gratitude and joy and trust as we come to celebrate the Prince of Peace coming into our world. Why did he come? To bring peace with God. We are his now. We belong to him as his children, and we experience his grace. But secondly, the peace of God. Peace with God is foundational, and the peace of God flows from that. Peace with one another. And that's the passage we had read from Ephesians 2. The cross has taken the barriers of hostility that sin created. Two groups that hated one another, and at that time it was Jews and Gentiles. But we know that there are many groups that don't like each other around the world, in our local community. The cross has destroyed the barriers between us, bringing us together so that hostile groups can be reconciled through the cross. And two groups that were opposed, didn't like each other, couldn't get on, now have access to one God through the Holy Spirit. That includes us here. We have been brought together from many different backgrounds, different nations, different characteristics. We're all different, thank goodness. It'd be very boring if we were all the same. But we're all different. And sometimes we find somebody difficult to get on with. And we need to remember we've been actually brought together. One humanity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So now, let's live. If you've become a Christian, you've come to love Jesus. He's your bridegroom. And so you've come to love him. And in the same time, we need to fall in love with his church. Jesus loved his church. He gave his life for the church. He is busy renewing it and changing it for that day when it'll be presented pure at the wedding feast of the Lamb. It will be perfect. If we could have a glimpse of that, I think it would change our mindset. That person I didn't get on with, wow, look at them now. We need to remember that sometimes the sins of others that we find difficult, we are guilty ourselves of those things. So we need to be people who care for each other, who are compassionate, who are willing to forgive one another, who are patient with one another. If you love Jesus, love his church. We're not perfect. None of us here is perfect. But we're the church. We're the bride of Christ. Let's love one another. Peace in our circumstances. And you might have read Psalm 121, which is a wonderful psalm about the people of God going up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And you have a series of psalms that are there together called the Songs of Ascent. And here, Psalm 121 imagines the pilgrims setting out for Jerusalem. And then they think about all the obstacles in the way, the hills and the mountains, and they think the challenge, and there could be bandits in the mountains. And so they say, where does my help come from? How am I going to survive the trip? Well, you and I are on pilgrimage. We go through life. And we're going to meet many challenges in life. Where does our help come from? And Psalm 121 gives the answer. First of all, God is the creator. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If I've got the creator on my side, I don't have to be afraid of anything. He has all power. He knows everything. He does the best. Why should I be afraid? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But not only that, he's the redeemer. Look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, we easily fall asleep. Some of you might fall asleep now. But certainly after a good lunch, we'll fall asleep. That's not God. He never sleeps. He's the Redeemer. He's the God of Israel. He watches over his people, cares for them. But thirdly, he's the companion. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. He is your companion. He travels with you. He is constantly there. He gives round-the-clock care and protection to us. You see, the peace of God is like a wall around us. And that's, I think, what Paul is saying in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything. Bring your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Now, we might not feel as if very peaceful, but there's a wall around us. There's a force field around us, guarding us against all that could attack us and harm us. And as we focus on that, as we think of that, the peace comes into our hearts. But the primary thing is that the peace is there already, the peace of God that protects us. There's a great promise in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel talks about how the leaders of Israel had been terrible shepherds, but God is going to send a shepherd who will come and who will look after his sheep. And then he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will surround them with my peace. I will promise peace to them. He is like a mother hen that looks after her chicks. And no doubt there have been mother hens who have lost their lives protecting the sheep. Well, the Prince of Peace lost his life in order to protect us, so that we could have peace with God and experience the peace of God in all our circumstances. And then thirdly, cosmic peace. And you have that great passage in Isaiah chapter 11, but also chapter 2, verse 4. There's a great longing for universal peace. There are areas of conflict around our world, over 100 areas of conflict around our world. And people who are in the midst of that, they long for peace. On the walls of the United Nations headquarters in New York, these words from Isaiah 2, verse 4 are written. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the longing expressed in the United Nations. Now we know that seems like a hopeless, impossible dream. The United Nations have tried to bring peace in many different places of conflict. And we thank God for partial peace that is there. And we pray that more and more peacemakers will be there. But what Isaiah says is that there is a glorious and certain hope of total peace, lasting peace, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Human beings will one day experience the riches and peace of living under God's rule. His word will be their delight and guide. And Revelation 22, 21 and 22 show us what will happen one day when Jesus returns, the second advent, an end to death and tears and suffering, a great enjoyment of all the treasures of all the different cultures of the world, its music and art and science and technology, cleansed of all its pollution, enjoyed there in the new creation. The natural world, which is out of joint and disrupted, just like our humanity, now at perfect peace. And that's what we read in Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf living with the lamb. How is that possible? How is it possible for a little child go the whole of a snake? I don't know if you've seen a program about Luangwa in Zambia called Kingdoms. And it's the battle for survival and territory of lions and leopards and hyenas and wild dogs. And it's vicious. Well, Isaiah 11 says, one day the lion will live there together with the lamb, the hyena. Well, I hope they'll be there. The wild dog. One day there'll be total peace. There won't be any friction between them. No fear, anxiety, because the natural world will be put together. Total peace. Isaiah's vision in chapter 2, chapter 9, chapter 11 looks forward to the two advents of the Prince of Peace. The first advent, when he comes into our world and sets up an everlasting kingdom. And Paul says in Colossians 1:20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace. And in the second advent, the Prince of Peace comes to bring in the fullness of his kingdom, a new restored, cleansed universe, a new heaven and a new earth. So the peace with God, the peace of God. Now, how should we then live? Well, when you read Paul's letters, you find often that the second part is all about, this is how you should live in the light of what Jesus has done, in what light of what God has done through Jesus. This is how you should live. And what we need to do is to take into our hearts and minds these truths. How we have peace with God and how we can enjoy peace, the peace of God. So we live in the reality of sins forgiven. You and I are not perfect, but we're forgiven. Just listen to how the Bible puts this across in different pictures. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from us. East and west don't meet. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Micah. They're buried in the sea. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, and none will be found, for I will forgive the remnant I spare. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In other words, you can go searching for those sins. You won't find them. However hard you search for them, they won't be found. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Then the New Testament. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:8, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's just some of the verses. The Bible is full of encouragement. Our sins have been dealt with. So don't let Satan accuse you of things you've done in the past. If you've confessed them, they are gone. Sometimes it's our own consciences that bring up sins. And somebody has said that when God buries them in the sea, he puts up a sign, no fishing. And yet, we get our fishing rod out, and we haul up our sins, and we look at it again. Oh, I'm so... Why did I do that? And we depress ourselves, and we feel we're terrible. No, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Let's leave the sins there, buried, gone. Destroyed. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Let's live in the good of that. But secondly, let's live as a community of love. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's be a demonstration to the world that the walls of hostility have been removed. The church, the local church, should be a working model of what heaven will be like, what the new creation will be like, where love reigns, where there is joy and peace. And so we care for each other. We listen to each other. We enjoy each other. We work together, and so on. Let's fix our minds and hearts on what God has done. Let's read and study what he has said about what he has done. And then pray these truths into our hearts. Meditate on them, pray over them until they grip our minds and sink into our hearts. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26. And then lastly, be inspired and motivated by and expectant for the new creation, to pray for justice and peace around the world, to act for justice, and to stand on tiptoe, waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Standing on tiptoe. Could be any time. I'm longing for it. And that means not doing nothing. It means working wholeheartedly, even as we wait for Jesus to come. The Apostle John, as he's exiled on the island of Patmos, and he writes to suffering Christians, finishes off his great book, his amazing pastoral book, the book of Revelation, with the prayer, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And one commentator says this, any other longing we have will be but a shadow of our desire for the greatest and truest love available, the love which to which the Lamb's shed blood stands as an eternal testimony. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is coming. Let's look forward to it.